If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter number 4, I want to talk to you tonight about leadership. And as my dad mentioned, during this little interim time while we're praying for God to lead us to the right senior high student minister, and you can pray for that. Just pray that God will lead us. We've been in touch, I have today, with multiple people, and there are all kind of great churches out there that we're contacting, and we know that God is going to lead us to just the right person in His perfect timing. But in the meantime, I'm going to be doing the best I can to speak in both of these services because I don't want to miss one to speak in the other. But it's not possible for me to do two different topics. I just can't shift my mind quite like that. So I'm going to be trying to do a sermon in here at 6:30 that applies to this group, and a sermon up there at about, I guess it starts about 7:30, my part, that applies to that group. And that's not always the easiest thing to do. Now, you know, if I come out here one week and say, tonight I want to talk to you about, you know, how to face adolescence with dignity, that it's just not going to work for me to keep doing this. But I think, actually, it's going to make what I do out here even better and a little bit fresher and a little bit different, because some of the things that I'm going to talk about to the students, I can accurately and fairly easily apply it to adults, and I think it might get us to thinking about some things that we might not think about if I wasn't doing it this way. And so in the 4 weeks that I've been working, I'm just going to lay a little foundation, and then I won't be doing this every week, I'll just do the sermon. But in the 4 weeks that I've been working with those students, I have made some observations, and as I said Sunday night, they are a wonderful group of students. They love the Lord. They are kind. They are just a kind group of students. And as I said Sunday night, I would never have thought of using the word sweet to describe the teenagers that I had worked with in the past. I would use words like hostile, dangerous, you know, I mean, mean, you know, but not all of them, just a few of them. But this group of kids, they're good. But one thing I've noticed is, you know, in a student ministry is a lot like a football team. In other words, you can go out there as Nick Saban at the University of Alabama and win a national championship. But if you graduate all your good players, the next year you're not going to win that championship again. You have to reload. Student ministry is a lot like that. You can have a strong senior class and a strong junior class, and they are really strong leaders, and they are influencing their friends to come to church and so on. But after they graduate out of the student ministry, man, if those who are coming along behind them maybe are not quite as strong of leaders, it's a challenge. And so one of the things I've noticed in the student ministry is that the last 2 or 3 years, some really good groups of kids have graduated out. And like I say, we've got good kids in there now, wonderful kids. But this whole idea of leadership, I think they're trying to figure it out themselves. Am I supposed to be the leader now? You know, I was a freshman and a sophomore, and now I'm a junior or senior. And the whole time I've been in the student ministry, this guy or this girl, they've been the leaders. And now I'm a junior and I'm a senior, and I've never led anybody. I don't know what leadership looks like. I don't know how to lead. And so I kind of think that's where some of those upperclassmen are. They're trying to figure out, am I a leader? What does a leader do? What does a leader look like? And so tonight, I want to talk to them about that on their level. But I'm actually equally interested in how that applies to me. How can I be the best possible leader that God would have me to be? Or you, in your business, in your family, in whatever environment you may be in, you say, you know what? God wants me, at least to some extent, to be a leader, to be an influencer. And so tonight, and quite possibly, I never like to commit myself. I always like to leave myself an out so I don't feel boxed in. But as I'm feeling now, probably for the next few Wednesday nights, what I want to do is to look at biblical leadership, looking at people in the Scriptures who were leaders, some of the strengths they had, some of the weaknesses they had, some of the things they were able to do, some of the things they failed to do. And hopefully in the process, we can learn some fresh lessons about leadership and how we can be better leaders. And so I guess I could say tonight we're beginning a new series on leadership, and I'm about to preach the introductory message. Now, maybe the best way to start this sermon would be to give a definition on what leadership is, because that's always the best place to start if we know what something is. And I've defined leadership this way. Leadership is the ability to direct, guide, or influence people. Leadership is the ability to direct, guide, or influence people. If you own a business, you are a leader, and every day when you go to work, that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're giving direction to the company, to the school, to the classroom. You're guiding those that you have authority and responsibility over, and you are trying to influence them. Now, Christian leadership, what does it mean to say, John, I don't own a business, I'm not running for office, but I do want to influence people in a Christian sense. What is a Christian leader? One of the things we'll see is that leadership has much less to do with titles and positions than it does with character. And so Christian leadership is simply this. It is the ability to direct, guide, or influence others to do things that are right in God's eyes. That's what a Christian leader does. That is my responsibility as one of the leaders here at this church. It is to do everything within my power to direct people, to guide people, and to influence people to do whatever would be right in God's eyes. That is my responsibility. And so the question is, how can we do that? I remember when I was working on my doctorate at New Orleans Seminary, we had to pick a specialization. In other words, it's kind of like a major. You're getting a doctor's degree, and they don't call it a major, but they call it a specialization. And so I was looking at all the doctor's degree that I got is a doctorate of ministry, as opposed to a PhD. A PhD is a doctor's degree that a person would get if they wanted to teach in the university or in the seminary, and I nearly did that. But the doctorate of ministry is what most pastors would get because it is preparing pastors to lead a congregation. And so that's the one I got. But I had to declare what my specialization would be, and I actually chose leadership as my specialization. And so for those years that I was in New Orleans, working at New Orleans and studying there, I did a tremendous amount of reading and research and studying and learning and writing about leaders in the Bible, leaders in the world today. And one of the things that we discussed in our seminars, in fact, I think this was probably the first question. You know, at the doctoral level, it's not so much a lecture. You're sitting around a table, and here's your professor, and here are the other students, and he throws out a topic, or maybe he's assigned different readings, and you're reporting on what you've done, or you're reporting on whatever your assignment might have been. And the question that seemed to dominate many of our discussions was this question: are leaders born, or are leaders made? Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, that man is a natural-born leader. And what the professor said, and most of the things that I read said, while I think we know what we mean when we say that is a natural-born leader, the fact is nobody is a natural-born leader. You become a leader. You are made a leader. You may have an outgoing personality. You may be an extrovert instead of an introvert. And so it may be easier to lead. But one of the things I want to be clear on, leadership is not so much an outgoing personality. Now, those of us who tend to be a little more outgoing probably have an advantage over somebody who is more shy and more reserved. But the fact is, it's not just a personality that makes for an effective leader. It's something else. And so tonight, the title of this message is The Number One Requirement for Leadership. The number one requirement, and I wish you would jot this down, a leader must be authentic. A leader must be authentic. That is, he or she must be real, must be genuine, because we lead out of who we are. In other words, leadership is not something we do from 8 to 5, or it's not something we do at church, or it's not something we do at these specified times. Leadership comes from out of who we are. And so if a person is authentic, if a person is real, if a person is genuine, it is out of that integrity, it is out of that character that a person can lead. Now, you might hear that tonight and you might think, well, that pretty much disqualifies me because, man, I just sin all the time. I sin, I struggle with sin. And as I think we all sin, but I think sometimes a person gets confused and they think because they occasionally sin or even regularly sin that maybe they can't be a leader, and certainly you can't be as strong of a leader if you got sin in your life as you otherwise would have been. But sometimes you'll hear somebody say something like this, and I heard it just not many days ago. A young man said to me, he said, John, I want to be a leader, but I have certain things in my life that I'm struggling with. And what he was saying is, if I step up to be a leader, I would feel like a hypocrite. And I said to him, I said, well, and he didn't get specific with me what was going on in his life, but I said to him, listen, if there is something going on in your life, if there is a sin, an ongoing sin that you are involved in that you won't stop doing or you won't even try to stop doing, it's true, you should not try to lead others while you yourself are being held captive by some sin. I said, if, however, your sin that you're referring to is something that happened in the past and you have asked for God's forgiveness and you've received God's forgiveness, I think in this particular case it had something to do with substance abuse, and he has repented and turned from that, but he still feels like, well, now if I try to be a leader, I'm going to be a hypocrite because look at what I've done in the past. And it leads me to make this statement tonight. It's extremely important. A hypocrite is not someone who sins, or else we're all hypocrites. A hypocrite is someone who sins and plays like they don't sin. That's what a hypocrite is. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, at a very frustrated point in his life, he said, the things that I want to do, I'm not doing them. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Paul was saying, I'm struggling with sin in my life. Well, you couldn't read that passage and say Paul was a hypocrite. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was just being honest. And so a hypocrite is not somebody who occasionally sins. A hypocrite is somebody who sins and plays like they aren't sinning and more likely than not points out everybody else's sins. Do you remember in John chapter 8, the scripture says that on one particular day, the religious leaders caught a lady in the act of adultery. And they brought this lady to Jesus, and she was guilty, and she knew she was. I mean, there was no debating that. And they said, Jesus, she should be stoned. That's what the law of Moses says. And Jesus said, in essence, very well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And when they heard those words, they dropped their stones and they walked off. Now, in that scenario, let me ask you the question. Was the lady who had committed adultery a hypocrite? No, she wasn't a hypocrite. She was an adulteress. She was a sinner. What she had done was wrong, but she wasn't a hypocrite. The hypocrites were the religious leaders who came to Jesus pointing out somebody else's sins while they were blind to their own sins. The word hypocrite was used back in New Testament times, and in Bible times it was not even, now Jesus made it a negative word, but originally in the culture of that day, the name hypocrite, the word hypocrite was not a negative word. It was a word that was used of actors in plays. Today we call them actors or actresses. In the Bible times they called them hypocrites. And so if you received an award back then, the hypocrite of the year, that was actually a positive thing. But now, if you call somebody that tonight, it's going to be a negative thing for you, and it's not going to be a pleasant ride home if you say that. But Jesus applied that word. What Jesus did to the religious leaders of the day, he said, you people are hypocrites. What was he saying? He was saying, you're playing a role. You're acting a part. But what you're doing is not real. It would be like Jesus coming today in our culture. He probably wouldn't even use the word hypocrite today. If he saw a religious person chin high in sin and yet oblivious to their sin, his or her sin, acting like they're not sinning, pointing out other people's sin, Jesus would say to that person, you're an actor. You're playing like something that isn't even true. And what I'm saying tonight is, if you are a play actor, if you have sin in your life that you're not attempting to deal with, and you say, I want to be a leader down there at the church, I'm telling you, you can't do it, because we lead out of who we are, and there has to be authenticity. And what I will say to the students tonight, listen, your peers are not looking for you to be perfect. In fact, that's part of an effective leader, admitting that you're not perfect, because none of us are. But they are looking for authenticity, and they are looking for somebody to be real. And that's what your peers are looking for, and that's what my peers are looking for in me. Are we real? Are we genuine? Now, that's the number one requirement. Let me say the same thing a different way. I just said that a leader must be authentic. Let me say it this way now. A leader must be a good follower. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying. Look at the title of this Bible study tonight. The number one requirement for leadership. Okay? Here's what it is. That you would be a good follower. In other words, you can't lead others as a Christian if you're not following God yourself. As a Christian leader, I can't attempt to lead others where I myself have never been or where I'm not willing to go. And so we have to be a good follower. Now in Matthew chapter 4, look in verse 19. This is a classic verse where Jesus is talking to his first disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew. And he says this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Say that with me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, the second half or the second part of that sentence, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus was saying is, I'm going to make you guys leaders. They didn't understand the enormity of what Jesus was saying, but what Jesus was really saying is, hey, there's going to be a small group of men who are going to follow me for 3.5 years. I'm going to be crucified, buried, I'm going to come back to life, then I'm returning to heaven, and you guys are going to be entrusted with the responsibility of telling everybody you can about the fact that I have died on that cross to pay for their sins, and I've come out of that grave conquering sin, death, and the grave. So Jesus was saying, I'm going to make you a leader. But the first thing he said to them before he said, I'll make you fishers of men, was, follow me. In other words, you can't lead others. What he was saying to Peter, Peter didn't know what was coming. What Jesus was thinking, Peter, one day you're going to preach the first sermon in the history of the church. And when you finish that sermon, 3,000 people are going to be saved. And you're going to be a tremendous leader. You're going to write books in the New Testament. Andrew, you're going to lead other people to me and have a tremendous role. Both of you are going to be in my inner circle. I'm going to make you leaders. But first, you must follow me. You can't be a leader unless you're first a follower. We have to follow Jesus before we can lead others. I remember one time I was in the gym working out, 24-hour fitness, and I was talking to a guy who was a good guy, genuine Christian man, and we were talking about his church, and we were talking about his pastor. He was. And, John, how are things going at First Baptist? Oh, they're going great. How are things going at your church? Oh, they're going all right and fine. And he was talking about his pastor, and he was talking about how much he loved his pastor, and he made a statement that I found interesting. He said, you know, I don't know where our pastor's going, but I'm following him. And I thought to myself, well, you're a better man than I am, because before I followed him, I'd want to know where he was going. Now, I might not know all the bits and pieces and all the twists and turns. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is, I would feel much more comfortable following somebody if I knew they were going closer to God. In other words, if I was speaking tonight to a group of people that I didn't know and they had never met me and they said, John, where are you leading us? I might not know the specifics of the question. Like in that respect, like my dad came here, he didn't know he would one day be leading the church from one location to another. I'm not talking about that. None of us knows that. But I think what I would say, if I were leading a group of people who didn't know who I was, I would say, where I want to lead you is where I want to go myself, and that is closer to Jesus Christ. And so, what I'm saying is, a good leader, first of all, must be a good follower. Remember this, leadership is first and foremost not between you and the people you hope to lead. Leadership is between you and God. John Maxwell, who has written a tremendous, written extensively on the subject of leadership, he said, a leader is one who knows the way, one who goes the way, and one who shows the way. So you can't say, hey, I'm a leader, everybody look up at me, I'm going to show you the way. Well, before you start trying to show people the way, you better make sure you know the way. And you better make sure that you're trying your best. Again, none of us are perfect, but that the desire of your heart is to go the way and that you are leading others out of what God is doing in your own life. And so we think about the fact that we're following Jesus. Let's just walk through our outline tonight. First of all, we follow His instructions. If I say to you tonight, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a good question, and here's the first answer. It means we follow His instructions. Look back in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 4. These are the first words that came out of Jesus' mouth when He began His ministry. He had just been baptized. He had just been tempted by the devil and defeated the devil. And here is His first, I guess we could say this is Jesus' first sermon. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so that is God's word to us. Those are His first instructions to all of us. If we would be good followers of Him, we must first repent of all the sin that is in our life. What does it mean to repent? Repentance is a military word, and it literally means to turn around and go a different direction. If my sin in life is vulgarity, using bad language, cussing, repentance is not saying to God, God, I just want you to know, beginning tonight, I promise you that I will never cuss again. That's not repentance. There are a lot of people who think that's what repentance is. And there are a lot of people who think they got saved and they never really got saved. What they did was they turned over a new leaf and they made God a promise that they were going to not do certain things anymore. But that's not what repentance is. Neither is repentance this, if my sin is cussing. Lord, I know I cuss like a sailor and I shouldn't do it, and you've heard me, you hear everything I say, and so God, I just ask you to forgive me of cussing, but Lord, you and I both know I'm going to probably keep on doing it. Well, that's not cussing either. I mean, that's cussing, but that's not repentance. Repentance is when I say, okay, God, I've got a filthy mouth. Bad language is my sin. God, I acknowledge it. I agree with you. The way I'm talking to people is wrong. God, I want to repent of that. I don't want to turn over a new leaf. I don't want to continue in this sin. I want to repent. God, I'm asking you to forgive me of all the profanity that I've used in the past. And God, tonight, as best as I can, I turn around and I'm asking you going forward to help me to stop using bad language. Billy Graham always says that when it comes to repentance, God has to help us to repent. God would have to, in that scenario, God would have to help me to have better language. Now, y'all are sitting out there thinking, I didn't know John talked like that. And now look at him up here confessing that sin. But I hope you get the illustration. Repentance is that we turn around. God, forgive me for what I've done wrong, whether it's drinking, whether it's being dishonest, whether it's losing our temper, whether it's using bad language, whatever the sin, immorality, whatever the sin is, forgive me for what I've done wrong. And God, I'm turning from that sin. I'm turning to you. Repentance involves those two prepositions, from and to. We turn from the sin, we turn to God, and we ask Him to help us to stop doing that. That is genuine repentance. It doesn't mean that you won't ever slip up and do the same thing again, but it means the desire of your heart is to go a different way. So think about this. If you have never truly repented of your sins, and you say, hey, what I want to do down there at that church, I want to be a leader. I want somebody to follow me. You can't do it because you haven't followed Jesus' initial instruction of repenting and turning from your sins. But not only do we follow Jesus' instructions, number two, we follow His example. Years ago, the What Would Jesus Do became prominent again. That was from an old, old book. But it became, and people are wearing the wristbands, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And I don't think I think that's a fine question. I don't think you'll get in very much trouble in life if you always ask yourself that question when you're faced with a temptation. What would Jesus do? But maybe a better question is, what did Jesus do? You know, if it's a hypothetical question, what would Jesus do? That question could get you in trouble. Well, I think Jesus would do this. Well, I think Jesus would do this. So you got two people with their bracelets on, and they do two different things because of what they think Jesus would do. That's why I'm saying a better question is, what did Jesus do? Or what did Jesus tell us to do? Or what did Jesus say? So we want to follow His example. In other words, what we want to do is to look at the life of Jesus and to say, whatever He did, that's what I want to do. I want to follow His example. And you see that I've listed out several things, and I could have listed more. But let's walk through this tonight briefly. First of all, we want to follow His example in baptism. In baptism. Why was Jesus baptized? That's a good question. I mean, we get baptized because we have asked God to forgive us of our sins. We have received Jesus Christ. And so when we stand to be baptized, we have our white robes on. That is our way of saying, just like my robe is clean and pure and white, Jesus has made my heart that way. Let my Bible be a picture of Jesus. Jesus died on the cross and they buried Him. 3 days later, God brought Him back to life again. So the reason we baptize by immersion is because it's a picture. That baptism is symbolizing that we have died to an old way of living and we've been raised to walk in a brand new way of life. That's why we get baptized. Now, why did Jesus get baptized? He didn't die to an old way of living. He didn't do anything wrong. And He didn't have to be cleansed because He never was dirty. So why did Jesus get baptized? Jesus got baptized to identify with us, to show us what to do, to be our example. And so when a person is baptized, what is that person doing? They are following the example of Jesus Christ. And I had a couple in my office on Monday afternoon of this week, new to our church, and they're wanting to get married, and we'll be getting married soon. And we were talking about that. But I said, before we get into your marriage and all those plans, let me just make sure that everything's right, you know, in your relationship with God. And I want to make sure that you feel like you're saved. And I went through the plan of salvation with both of them. And when I got finished, I said to the man, I said, do you feel like you've ever done that? You feel like you've ever been saved? And he said, you know, I'm not sure if I've ever done what you just said. And I said to his fiance, I said, do you feel like you've ever been saved? And she said, to be honest with you, I've always believed in God. But hearing what you just said, she said, I just kind of feel like I'm on the fence. I don't think I've done that yet. And so it was a beautiful thing. They both prayed together and they got saved in my office. And I think they'll both get baptized soon. But the point is, when they get baptized, what will they be doing? They will be following Jesus' example. And so that is something that, I would say, probably most of you have been baptized. I would say, though, with this many people here tonight, if there are 400 people here tonight, there might be 25 or 30 people, if truth be known, who never have. I got an email from another lady first of the week. She was here Sunday, and I said something in the message Sunday morning about a young man I had baptized, and she sent an email to my office, and she said, I need to talk to John. She said, because I've been thinking about this baptism issue for a long time. And she said, I think it's something that I need to do. And so what I'm saying is, you want to be a leader, okay? Good. But you can only be as effective of a leader as you are a follower. And if you've never been baptized, that would be what you would need to do. The second thing we need to do is to follow Jesus in His example of prayer. In prayer. Let me give you a scripture verse in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. It says, having risen a long while before daylight, Jesus departed to a solitary place and there He prayed. And so we have to have that time, whether it's early in the morning, late at night, or during lunch. It doesn't matter. But we have to have a time every day where we're praying. And then we have to be an example in purity. In purity. Again, not perfection. God is not looking for perfection. God has found perfection in Jesus, but we're not going to be perfect in this life. God is not looking for perfection. What God is looking for is progression. God didn't look at me tonight and say, let me see, is that John Redmond perfect? No, I'm positionally, I'm perfect in Jesus Christ. God sees me through the filter of Christ's blood. I'm perfect in that way. But from a practical perspective, God and I both are very well aware of the fact that I'm nowhere near perfect. Here's what God is saying tonight. Is John progressing in August of 2016 compared to where he was in August of 2015 and 14 and 13. So as long as there's progression, then we are moving in the right direction. Jesus was pure and Jesus was holy. And another thing that we should follow his example on is in worshiping and in witnessing. Let me give you two blanks on that fourth one. I know you just have one on your notes. But in worshiping and in witnessing. Turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 4. I want to show you an interesting verse. Luke chapter 4. Let me let you write those two big words down. But in Luke chapter 4, look in verse number 16. This is talking about when Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue there, and he took the Old Testament scroll, began to read from the prophet Isaiah. And when he got finished reading the prophecy that was about himself, he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." But an interesting verse, a little tidbit into the life of Jesus, Luke 4:16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Now watch this next phrase. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the seventh day and stood up to read. And so Jesus was in the habit of going to church. Now, they went on Saturday. We go on Sunday. But he was in the habit of going to church. And so we want to follow Jesus' example of worshiping. I think sometimes there are people in the church that say, "I want to lead. I want to do something." And, you know, I stand up here to preach and I don't see him in the service. And I think you can't lead others if you're not following God in worship. And so can't happen that way. So we have to be, that doesn't mean you at every service, but I'm just saying if somebody never comes to church, I don't trust anybody that doesn't listen to some preaching a couple times a week. I just don't. People want to bypass the preaching and lead in the church. Well, they're going to have to go somewhere else because that's just not right. God wouldn't be pleased with that. And then we have to follow his example in witnessing, telling other people. Again, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so if we're going to be following Jesus, we have to say, "God, I've got to be faithful in my worship attendance." And one of the things I said Sunday morning, and I think we're going to continue to kind of beat this drum for a while. I think it's a challenge, and I think people will respond to it. We're encouraging all of our people who come to church here to come to two services a week. I think for most everybody, Sunday morning is a given, unless you're working or out of town. Or maybe it's not a given. I did the statistics Sunday. It was very interesting to me that since the first Sunday of June, we have had 3,000 different people attend Sunday school that we're now calling connection groups. But 3,000 people have attended our Sunday school program. And yet we average about 1,500 a week. And so if everybody would just come more regularly, our church would double just like that. And so it'd be a beautiful thing. So, but we want to follow Jesus in our worshiping. We're coming either Sunday morning and either Sunday night or Wednesday night. Better yet, come both if you can. But in our witnessing, we want to be a good witness. And then we have to follow Jesus in surrendering. And we're all familiar how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus surrendered his will to the Father's will. This is one of the most important things of being a good follower. Sometimes in life, we want to do A, and God wants us to do B. And so we have to decide, am I going to do what I want to do, or am I going to do what I feel God is leading me to do? And so there has to be that surrender, that release. And as I said last Wednesday night, when we step out in surrender, we're not taking a step into the dark. We're taking a step into the light, and we're just surrendering and saying, "God, you know best." In my devotional this morning, it was called Facing the Future. And one of the things it said was, the only person who knows anything about our future is God. And so when God puts on our heart to do something, we're always wise to surrender and say, "Yes, sir, whatever you want me to do," because he knows how that will affect our future. And then we have to follow Jesus' example in forgiving others. Forgiving others. Jesus is dying on that cross, being mistreated, being ridiculed, being laughed at. Now, this is God on the cross, who had created the world and created these people. And they're saying all these things about him. If you're the Son of God, save yourself, and so on. And he could have zapped them. He could have destroyed them right then. And yet Jesus prayed to the Father and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's Jesus' example. Jesus never held a grudge. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't hold a grudge with you? I mean, I'm glad he doesn't hold a grudge with me. I'd be in trouble if he did. But he doesn't. He forgives and he forgets. And that's how we should be with others. We should follow his example. The best example I know of, in the Bible or out of the Bible, of some follower of Jesus who forgave like Jesus did is Stephen, the first martyr of the church. We read about in Acts chapter 7. He was professing his faith in Christ. He was telling those Jewish people that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, and they didn't believe that he was. And so they began to throw stones at Stephen. In fact, there's a gate in Jerusalem today. It's on the northeastern corner of the wall going around Jerusalem. It's called St. Stephen's Gate. It's believed that it was at this spot that Stephen was stoned. And while he's being stoned, I mean, he's just being pelted with these stones. And you can imagine, you can probably only imagine the pain of a stone in your eye, or now your nose is broken, or there's blood coming down to your head. Maybe you even have a mild concussion. I'm sure before he died, he had a major concussion. And yet, while this is all happening to Stephen, it says in the scripture that Stephen prayed and he said, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." He's basically saying the same thing Jesus said, "Father, forgive them for what they're doing to me." And you talk about following Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Stephen became a better leader after he died than he was when he lived. I mean, here we are 2,000 years later. There's a gate in Jerusalem named after him. He's in the Bible. I'm talking about him tonight. And because of his example. So you talk about leadership. An incredible influencer he's been, but it's because he followed Jesus' example and said, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold it against them. Jesus, you prayed for your enemies to be forgiven. I pray for my enemies to be forgiven." We should always pray for our enemies to be forgiven. If I ever feel like that maybe somebody's trying to oppose something I'm doing, if I feel like I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, I always say this. I thank the Lord this doesn't happen often, but it occasionally. And I'll say, "Now, God, I ask you to bless my enemies, but don't let them prosper over me." That's an honest prayer. Bless them. Meet every need they have. But don't let them prosper. This plan they've come up with, if something like that might ever happen. That's not a bad prayer. But the point is, when we pray that, and Lord, forgive, that means we're living a life, think about this, no bitterness, no anger, no hostility. The whole Christian community has been touched by Stephen's leadership in this point. All he was doing was following Jesus. And I'll tell you who else was touched. Jesus was touched. Because it says in the Bible that as soon as Stephen died, and as he was going up, his spirit, his soul was going up to heaven, it says Jesus stood up. You know, and all through the New Testament, we read about Jesus, and he's sitting down. He's at the right hand of God. All the way through the New Testament, Jesus returned to the Father. He sat down at the right hand. And yet, when Stephen was down there, Jesus was watching that. Jesus was sitting down at his Father's right hand, and the Father was watching, and Jesus was watching. And Stephen looked up to heaven. In fact, the Bible says when he looked up into heaven, he could see Jesus standing up. Why was Jesus standing up? Well, Jesus was standing up to welcome the first martyr of the church home. But I believe Jesus was also standing up saying, "My, my, my." He's responding the same way with his enemies that I responded with mine. Forgiveness, love, no bitterness, anything like that. You know, the best thing you want to be a good leader? I'll tell you what the first thing, one of the things you better do, you better forgive anybody who's ever done you wrong. Because if you don't, the people that you're trying to lead are going to sense in your spirit anger, bitterness, resentment. Let me ask you a question. Would you want to follow somebody like that? No, I don't. I want to follow somebody who's happy. But you can't be happy if you've got all that junk going on down in your life. And so, maybe tonight, that's the best thing we should do is, God, forgive those who might have hurt us. With our heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's someone who has hurt you, would you ask them, would you pray tonight that God would forgive them? Just release it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as we prepare for the invitation, I'm going to have to slip out and go to speak at the youth service. I'm due up there in 2 minutes. My dad will come now and lead in this invitation and this prayer time. And Some here tonight may have a decision to be baptized. I said, I probably think there are probably 25 or so people here who need to be baptized. I'm just guessing. I may be way high. But if something I said tonight has convicted you, I'm encouraging you during this time of invitation, you do business with God. You be a good follower so that one day you can be a good leader.